Let's talk about the tabernacle. Let's finish that this week. 9 weeks ago, we began this series, and this is kind of a long series, but there's a lot in this. And can I just say, we've just scratched the surface. There's so much more in there than we've talked about. We could talk about it for a year, but we better not do that. We began a few weeks ago talking about where God began with the Ark of the Covenant, and he worked his way to the outside of the tabernacle, from all the way to the inside to the outside gate. And we talked about how that is the way of grace. And through that, we saw pictures of Jesus Christ, beginning with the incarnation, with Christ as our go-between, who could lay hands on God and lay hands on man without judging. And then we saw Jesus, the bread of life. We saw Jesus, the light of the world. We saw Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. And then we saw his work on the cross. And then he turns around and he makes a statement. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, that corresponds with the three entrances to the tabernacle. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." There's only one way into that tabernacle, and that's through that outer gate. So we call that the way gate. When we come to the holy place, the whole deal about the holy place is about the revelation of truth. So we call that the truth gate. And then behind the veil of the temple is the Shekinah presence of God, where eternal life is. And so we call that the life gate. So the way, the truth, and the life. And from God to man is the way of grace. And when we turn around and we start going back towards God, we call that the way of faith, the walk of faith. And the first thing that we know that we encountered when we met God, this is the first thing that you have to encounter, is the cross. What am I going to do with what Jesus did on the cross? Is that sufficient for my salvation, or do I feel like that I have to earn my salvation? And the message of the outer altar, the brazen altar, is that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins. And that is our first encounter with God. That's where we get born again. We're born again by the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. That gets us saved. That's what gets us to heaven and nothing else. How about this side? You believe that? Say amen. Okay. Then we talked about the laver. The laver is the place where any time that the priest would do any kind of ministry in the tabernacle, and they had lots of things that they did. They did the blood sacrifices at the outer altar. Every time they did one of those, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Their hands and their feet. Daily, they had to do that. Anytime they went into the holy place, either to fill the menorah with the oil, or to trim the wicks, or to replace the showbread, or to do the morning and the evening incense offerings, they had to wash their hands and their feet. We said that hands represent our service to God, and our feet represent our walk with God. And so if we're going to minister for the Lord, those have to be cleansed too. Our attitude has to be cleansed. See, once you become a Christian, I've said this several times, but once you become a Christian, mostly what you deal with is your attitude. You deal with your motives, a lot of those type things. And this is what this altar is about. It's the washing of the water of the Word. This is your relationship with the Word of God. That is the cleansing relationship. This cleanses you from wrong thinking, wrong attitudes, wrong motives. How many of you know that sometimes Christians get wrong motives? And even if you've been a Christian a long time, you can slip into a bad attitude. Did you know that? I know lots of Christians that get bad attitudes. They get complacent in their walk with God, and they slip over into this attitude, and it's usually a sign that they haven't been washing their minds in the Word of God. See, Romans 12:1-2, it talks about being conformed, being transformed, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a word to Christians. That's not a word to unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot renew their minds because their hearts are corrupt. That cleansing takes place at that outer altar, that brazen altar. This second altar is a Christian. This second piece of furniture, this labor, is one for the believer to get him ready for the greater things of God as he cleanses his attitude and his thinking and changes and transforms his thinking. And the reason for that is, it tells us, so that we may prove. Not by quoting scripture, but by walking out the word. Proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We read the scripture last week. It says, who is it that'll stand in the holy hills? And who is it that gets to stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. A lot of Christians live their whole Christian existence in the outer court. You know why? It's because they won't deal with their attitudes. They won't go to that altar. They won't get in their Bibles. They won't allow that word to challenge them because the word is profitable to us. See, a lot of people think that the word is only for doctrine. That's only a small part of what the word is for. It's for correction. It's for reproof and rebuke and instruction as well as doctrine. Now, we do one of the things that we do in Celebrate Recovery is we do a year step study. And this is where those who come to CR, they will come to this year-long step study where they go through the study of the 12 principles and the 12 steps of AA or Celebrate Recovery. They're kind of, you know, AA has got spiritual principles, and those 12 steps are good. But and they get real happy about number one, number two, and number three. I mean, turning your life over to God and knowing that we can't help ourselves and we need God and we confess God. But number four starts what is called the inventory. That's where you start examining your life and you admit the nature of your wrongs, of your attitudes, of those things that have messed up your life, not just your addiction. I mean, you know, addiction is not the greatest problem that an addict has. There's behavior that leads to addiction. There's attitudes that lead to addiction. And it's heart issues. It's heart issues, okay? So what this step 4 and 5 does, and 6 and 7 and 8, what these do is you recognize what those things are. You get honest with yourself about those things. You examine those things. You make a list of those things. And then you acknowledge to God, to yourself, and another person those things. And then it goes into making amends. Well, people are not as quite excited about that part of it. And what we see a lot of times in CR, in the step study, they do good through 1, 2, and 3, but 4 and 5, they start dropping out. You know why? Because they don't want to deal with their issues. And here's the thing. If you don't deal with your issues, if you don't deal with your attitudes, if you don't become honest with yourself, you're not going to progress in recovery. And it's the same thing with us as Christians. That if after we get saved, we think, okay, I'm saved now and everything's lovely. No, you're not lovely. You're not lovely when you come to Christ. You're not lovely because you've been saved. That's where the work begins. That's where the work of God begins in your heart. Now, is the outer altar a work of grace? Yes, and faith. But the next one is a work of grace too. It's not you changing you. It's God's word changing you from the inside to the outside. But see, what I have to do, first of all, is I have to be willing to admit that I have this problem. That I have this attitude. that I have bitterness in my heart, that I have unforgiveness in my heart. See, bitterness and unforgiveness will keep you out of the holy place. Because who is it that stands in the holy place? Who has pure hands and a pure heart. Can I just tell you, if your heart is full of bitterness, it's not pure. If your heart is full of unforgiveness, it's not pure. You may be a Christian, you may be going to heaven when you die, but it's going to keep you, it's going to keep you from stepping into the things that God has prepared for you. Christianity is not a crutch. If the Christian life is lived the way that it's supposed to be lived, it is a challenge. It is a challenge to walk out this Christian way of life. It's full of grace, it's full of forgiveness, it's full of God's love, but it's a challenge. And the Word of God will challenge your heart. And it needs to. We need change. You know what people do not like? We don't like change. We like things to go on forever and ever and ever. But you know what? If you're not changing, you're not growing. If you're not changing, you're not growing. We saw great growth in our church for the last few years. But you know where that began? That began with some changes. And there's people who did not like changes. And they did not like the direction that we were going. You know, we're getting more people saved than we've ever gotten saved. We're baptizing more people than we've ever baptized before. We're seeing God do something. And there's people who do not like that. And I'm thinking, what's up with that? We don't like change. We don't like change. But change is a necessary part of life. It's a necessary part of life. And if I'm going to progress in the things of God, if I'm going to get into the real riches of the goodness of God and what He wants to do in me and through me and for me and to me, I've got to deal with my hands and my feet. I've got to allow that Word to challenge me. And that is a challenge to keep your heart open to that. So today we're going to talk about the holy place. And last week we talked a little bit about the menorah. And we said some things about the menorah. We talked about the skins, and we're not going to talk about those again. But we talked about the menorah, how that it was a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, the Holy Spirit works in our lives before we become Christians, okay? You didn't find God. God looked for you. God found you, okay? God dealt with you. You didn't reach out to God. God reached out to you. When you were in your sin and in your rebellion, it was the Holy Spirit of God that dealt with your heart. It was the Holy Spirit of God that worked on you. Why? Because God loves you, okay? But this greater work of the Holy Spirit is more about coming into the truths, not about what not to do. See, the outer court deals with sin and sin, okay? Okay? It deals with your sin nature, and it deals with your daily offensive life before God. And there are, can I just say, there are areas of all of our lives that God don't like. Now, He still loves you, but there's areas of your life that He doesn't like. And He wants to change you. He wants to do His work in your heart so that He can conform you from glory to glory into the image of His Son, so that He can use us in a greater way in this world. You know, can I just say crappy? I'm fixing to. I'm just warning you, I'm fixing to say crappy. We live in a crappy world. We live in a crappy world. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. Okay? It's getting worse. And we need a light in this world called the church that will shine a light in this world that can help turn the hearts of people towards God. Okay? Ultimately, we're not going to change the course that the world is going. The Bible tells us that it's going towards corruption. It's going to do that. But there's people in this world who need Jesus. And we, the church, need to get outside of ourselves. See, this is where self is dealt with in this outer court. We need to get outside of ourselves and let the work of God go on in our lives so that we can come into a change that gets us ready to be the bread, the light, the intercessors, to convene in this world with the light of God's love. See, as long as Jesus was in the world, He was the light of the world. But He told His people, He said, "You are the light of the world." Has the church, look through history, has the church always been a light? No. When we fuss and fight among ourselves, are we the light? See, we've got to deal with stuff so that the work of the Holy Spirit can not just deal with what we don't need to do, but it begins to deal with who we are in Jesus Christ. He's the light, you're the light. He's the bread, you're the bread. He was the intercessor. He was the go-between. You and I, as the body of Christ, are also the go-between. So we looked at the menorah, and we saw a relationship between the Word of God and the light of the Holy Spirit. And the only light in the holy place comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the menorah, which is the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, and we said this earlier in the teaching, that the dimensions of the holy place is 20 by 10 by 10. If you multiply that, you get 2,000. It's a picture of the church age. In the Old Testament, we saw the Father. In the earthly ministry of Jesus, we see the Son. But Jesus told His disciples, "It's expedient for you that I go away, and if I go away, I'll send you a comforter," talking about the Holy Spirit. We live in the day of the Holy Spirit. The church age is full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Christ to us. It's not only to rebuke us, it's not only to correct us, but it's also to instruct us in righteousness. And this is what takes place in the holy place. And so there's a great relationship between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only speaks in line with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does not speak differently than the Word of God. It was constructed in such a way that the light only went forward. It didn't go backwards. It went forward. So, and that shows us that when we see the light, that we have a decision to make about what we're going to do with what we hear. When we understand something, we have a decision to make. What am I going to do? Am I going to step forward into the light, or am I going to back up into darkness? And what do we need to do? We need to allow that light of the Holy Spirit to shine in us. And we need to go into that light. And we need to be changed and transformed by that light. Okay, now then we're going to talk about the table of showbread. This was on the, if you went in to the tabernacle, the holy place this way, over here is the menorah, over here is the table of showbread, and in front of the veil is the altar of incense. The table of showbread had 12 loaves of bread on it, one for each tribe of Israel. It is called not only the showbread, but it's also called the bread of presence. The bread of presence. And it's symbolic of a communion that we have with God. That God is always present in our life. That we are always in the mind of God. And that He oversees us. And we are in His presence. There is a rim that goes all the way around the table of showbread that keeps, are you ready for this? It keeps the bread from falling off. It keeps the bread secure. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to keep us secure in our relationship with God. Bread, it's kind of interesting because bread represents God's provision. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." This is talking about God's provision for his people. We are always in his presence, and it's about him revealing the word to us. It's him providing for our needs spiritually, our needs mentally and emotionally, and also our needs physically. The children's bread, Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman called the children's bread, that, you know, even you remember the story where she came to Jesus for healing, and he says it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she said, "Yes, Lord, I know, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table." So he healed her daughter. The children's bread is healing. It's healing for our spirits, our souls, and our body. But it comes through the Word of God. Reminds me of Psalms 1. Listen to this. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Listen, when we commune with God through his word, through the bread, and we continue in that, it says that it brings us into a place that we're like a tree planted, and we bring forth our fruit. We bring forth our fruit, and whatever we do shall prosper. Remember Joshua chapter 1, verse 8? Moses had died. God is bringing Joshua into leadership. Joshua has some anxiety about it. And God said something. He says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe." Now he said to do what? Meditate in it. Twice a day, right? Day and night, twice a day. All the time, okay? "That you shall do according to all that's written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." See, good success and prosperity comes from the inside out, from us having fed on the Word of God, that which the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Now it's bread represents a common bond. It represents a common bond. Do we have a common bond with God? What is our common God, our common bond with our Father? It's Jesus, the bread of life. Okay? That's our common bond. So the giving of bread serves as a sign of respect and concern. Does God respect us? Is he concerned about us? Yes. Why does God respect us? Because of Jesus Christ. Because he loves us. To turn against one who shares bread is to commit a heinous offense. Remember Judas Iscariot? Jesus said, "Whoever breaks bread, whoever sops bread with me, is the one that betrays me." And Judas did that, and he went out and betrayed Jesus. It's an act of betrayal. So this is a picture of the kind of bond that we're to have with our Father God. A loyalty, a sharing together, a common bond, a commonality where we can bless God and he can bless us. Now, who gets to go in there? People who have clean hands and pure hearts. Does any believer get to go in there? No. No. See, too many people think that everything takes place in that outer court. That's where the price is paid. But that's where the work of God begins. And we can resist God, or we can cooperate with God. It's up to us. It's a work of grace. It's a work of faith. Now, there are times in our lives that the Holy Spirit will take us all the way back out to that brazen altar and remind us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Sometimes we get in our minds that we're self-sufficient. That means that we're having an attitude problem here when we get self-sufficient. So you know what the Holy Spirit will do? You know what He'll bring to your remembrance? He'll take you back out to that outer court and show you where your price was paid. And then you know what He'll take you to? He'll take you right back to that brazen altar where you can wash your feet and your hands. And you can get your attitude right. Then you know what you get to do? You get to go right back into the holy place, and He continues the work. So we don't live in the Holy of Holies. We don't live in the holy place. We spiritually go in and out of every part of this tabernacle. But you know what we do always is we stay in. We stay in the confines that God gives us. Amen? The last one is the altar of incense. Again, it's right in front of the veil. This is the place, the last place that the priest would go on the Day of Atonement before he got to go into, once a year, the Holy of Holies. During the rest of the year, they did morning and evening sacrifices. They would take incense, they would go in there, and they would put that incense on that altar. That the smoke of that incense would come out of the heart of that altar, and it would go into the Holy of Holies and would cover the mercy seat. Now, this is what the priest did on the Day of Atonement. It would come out of there and would cover that mercy seat, and under the cloud of that smoke, the priest would go in to the presence of God to do His. Now, this is a picture of prayer and worship and our communing with God. See, here's the thing. The smoke came from the heart of the altar into the presence of God. It's a picture of our worship. True worship. True worship. I've heard people say, I just don't like worship. Really? You mean you dislike something that God loves? Did you know worship is primarily not for you? It is, but it isn't. It's you freely giving your heart before God to worship Him, to acknowledge Him from your heart. And if you don't like worship, what kind of problem do you have? You have a heart problem. Incense, this incense came from the heart of that altar. It goes into the presence of God and covers the mercy seat. It's a picture of our worship. So if we truly worship, it comes from our heart into the presence of God. So we see in this holy place, we see how these three things work together. You will never worship God like you should if you haven't experienced each piece of this furniture in God bringing us to Himself. A lot of people never truly worship God. They sing songs. They may lift hands, but their heart's not in it. God's after the what? The heart. He's not after the hands. He's not after the feet. He's after the heart. If He gets the heart, He has the man. And when we resist, that's a part of us that he doesn't have. When we refuse, when the Holy Spirit gives us light and we refuse that, we back off of it, that's a part of us that he doesn't have. And the true worshipers, remember the woman at the well? We're going to close with this one. Woman at the well. She was Samaritan. That's half Jewish, half Gentile. The Jews despised the Samaritans. Jesus comes to her at the well and asks her for a drink of water. Blew her away for two reasons. Number one, she was a woman. Men did not talk to women alone. It was a sign of something sexual. Okay. Number two, she was a Samaritan, which the Jews looked down on. She couldn't get over it. Jesus ministered to her, remember, and he offered her living water, and she says, "I want it." And he said, "Well, go call your husband." She said, "I don't have one." He said, "You said that right, because you've had four and you're shacking up with some guy now." Okay? Then she gets religious. "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And she asked him a question. You know, the Jews say you worship in Jerusalem, and we say you worship on this mountain, which is right. Jesus said to her, "You know, the time is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and truth." Where do we see the Holy Spirit? In the holy place. What is it that he reveals in the holy place? The truth. And that truth brings us to this place, of this altar, where we put on the incense of our worship that comes from our heart into the presence of God. And God accepts that. And God desires that. It's the work of God in our hearts. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us all the time. All the time. Oh. You know why? You belong to him. If you've made him Lord, you belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his." You don't belong to you. You belong to him. You can't afford to withhold yourself from him. Amen. All right. Well, that concludes the tabernacle. The next step would be into the presence of God, into the very presence of God, where the Shekinah is. And it's glory to glory to glory. That's how we grow in Christ. And like I said, there's times in all of this tabernacle that we're in different parts of it daily, because there is an ongoing work of God in our hearts. Hey, let's let him do it. Let's let him do that work in us. He is fashioning a body for himself, a church, a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Folks, we're not there yet. But you know what? We're on the journey. We're on the journey. And I believe we're going to make it. Because that's just as it's prophesied that the world is going to hell, the church is going to glory. And he will glorify God. I want to be a part of that church that glorifies God. Don't you? Amen. Let's pray. Prayer team, come if you would. We're going to open this up if you have prayer needs. If you need to make Jesus Lord, if you're not saved today, it's time that you walk into that gate and say, "I need Jesus. I need what he did on the cross." And they'll be glad to pray with you for that. But if you have any kind of need, come and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this revelation of the tabernacle. Thank you for showing us, illustrating to us in such a way that we can't miss what you have for us. Draw your people to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you have prayer needs, come.